Welcome again to church this evening, and as we gather in the name of our risen Saviour, Jesus Christ, I'd like to invite you to the after-church fellowship as well for tea and coffee, if you're able to stay for that time, and for Christian fellowship this evening. I'd like to remind you of the ladies' meeting at 2 p.m. here tomorrow. Colin Carmichael, who is the regional director for Scripture Union, is coming to speak then at the ladies' meeting at 2 p.m. Then on Wednesday at 12 noon, we have the lunch club here. And then for the services this week while I'm away, Ken McDonald is leading the Wednesday evening service. And then Donald McCaskill and Isaac Gajendran next Lord's Day. It's been a thrill for us to have Reverend Jonathan Baxter with us this weekend as he's been opening the scriptures to us and directing us to faith in Christ and to receive Christ in faith. And we look forward again to your ministry this evening, Jonathan, and wish to express our gratitude on behalf of the congregation to you for coming to visit and to minister to us over the course of this weekend. So I hand over to you now. Thank you. Thanks, Jonathan.
Well, friends, let me first just thank you for your kindness and your fellowship over these days. I realise there's still a service and a fellowship to go, but let me, when I have the opportunity, just thank you for the time I've been able to spend with you, and it's been a real blessing to me to be here among you. Our call to worship this evening comes from Psalm number 9, verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." Well, let us do just that. Let us sing praise to our great and glorious God. Let us worship him. We begin by singing in Psalm 66 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 66, singing the version in the Scottish Psalter. We can sing from verse 13 through to the end of the psalm, verse 20. Verse 13 of Psalm 66, "I'll bring burnt offerings to thy house, to thee my vows I'll pay, which my lips uttered, my mouth spake, when trouble on me lay. Burnt sacrifices of fat rams with incense I will bring, of bullocks and of goats I will present an offering." Of course, we do not offer literal animal sacrifices anymore because they have been fulfilled in Christ, but now as a kingdom of priests we offer to God spiritual sacrifices of praise and prayer, and we come to his house this evening for that purpose. Then at verse 16, "All that fear God, come here, I'll tell what he did for my soul. I with my mouth unto him cried, my tongue did him extol. If in my heart I sin regard, the Lord me will not hear. But surely God me heard, and to my prayer's voice gave ear. O let the Lord our gracious God forever blessed be, who turned not my prayer from him, nor yet his grace from me." So let us stand and praise God in the singing of Psalm 66, verses 13 to 20.
I'll bring burnt offerings.
Let us pray. Great God of heaven, there is none who can be compared with you, for everyone else is a creature, all proceeding from you, the uncreated one, who has no beginning and will have no end. And to think that this great and mighty God, who is without parts, who is a spirit filling all time and space, the one who dwells on high, but yet with the humble and contrite in heart. What a thought that you would come to us, those who have sinned against you, and that you would have anything to do with us, but yet you have been pleased to send your Son into this world to save us from our sins. And we rejoice in you this night, the God of our salvation, that you have removed the handwriting of requirements, that you have provided that way of reconciliation through Christ and his suffering and sacrifice for us. We thank you for the beauty and perfection of his life, a life that he laid down, which could be that perfect offering, a life of infinite value and worth as the Son of God incarnate. And no one has the authority to take his life from him, but he willingly laid it down in love for a people who did not love him and did not want him. But he did this work, and he has worked now by your Spirit in our hearts to change our desires, to draw us to him. We thank you for that washing of regeneration. We thank you for the new birth that he has wrought within us. We thank you that you have made us a new creation in him. We thank you that we are his forever. And we pray that daily in our lives now, our great purpose and desire that we would feel within us would be to know you and to be taken ever deeper into your own heart, that we might more and more have communion with our God. We confess that we do not seek you enough. We confess that we get so caught up with the things of this world. We give so much attention to the things of time and do not prioritize enough the things of eternity. Forgive us for the idols that we still raise and seek to harbor in our hearts. Forgive us when we love them more than we love you. Forgive us when we try to have our feet in both camps, seeking to be your people, belonging to the world to come as citizens of heaven, but yet thinking our home is in this world, and thinking that we must have all that it can offer us here as well. Make us a people whose hearts are being prized away from this world, because we see that what is far better is to be with Christ and to know that he is preparing a place and that one day we shall be with him. Help us to live out our heavenly citizenship here, that it would be clear that we do not belong here, and that as we live for eternity, that we might be useful to you on this earth as we shine brightly as lights in the darkness and as salt in a morally decaying world. We ask, O living God, that you would then therefore pardon our sins this night, and that we would come now before you in a spirit of wonder and awe and thanksgiving at the God who has chosen to deal with us so graciously. And we ask that this would continue as we come to your word this night, that you would graciously deal with our souls, speak to us, that we would know how we must live in light of what you have said in the scriptures. We ask for the operation and illumination of your Holy Spirit within our hearts, and that as we turn in the hope by your grace of seeing more of Christ in the Scriptures, that your Spirit would take the things of Christ and make them known to us, that we might all the more rejoice and delight in our Saviour. And we ask that you would make us more like him, because he is our desire. And we have seen in him what you made humanity to be like. We see the perfection of him, and we desire it. And we thank you that you are now about the business of sanctifying your people. You are preparing your bride, the bride that will be given to your Son. You are sanctifying her and beautifying her. Now you are preparing her for that marriage supper of the Lamb. And we pray that you would speed your work in us. And we thank you that where you have begun that good work, you will see it through to completion at the day of Christ. And so now as we walk in this world, as we are weary of it, and as we endure many dangers, toils, and snares, we can know that you are taking us through your refiner's fire, because you have good purposes for your people, that the gold that you have planted within us would be refined and the dross would be consumed, in order that we might shine brightly for your glory and be, that would be to your eternal praise. So, living God, please have your way with us this night. Please meet with us. And as we offer ourselves to you now, please send a fire from heaven and crown the offering, that truly we might this night be a people in the presence of the living God and might lift up your name. For this is what is due to you, all of us. So enable us to come in this way, in obedience and humility, and indeed with our souls yielded up to you in a holy love inflamed in our hearts. So we ask that you would continue with us now, all for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn once more to the book of Leviticus for our first scripture reading. Leviticus, again, chapter 16, now reading at verse 23. Through to the end of the chapter. Leviticus chapter 16, and we read from verse 23. Let us hear the word of God. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves, and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. And please now turn to the New Testament and once again to the letter to the Hebrews. And we can now read the latter half of chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's read from verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, and we read from verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his words. Once again, let us sing to God's praise. We sing this time in Psalm 132 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 132, let's sing from verse 7 down to verse 14. We'll go into his tabernacles and at his footstool bow. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, the ark of thy strength, and thou. O let thy priests be clothed, Lord, with truth and righteousness. And let all those that are thy saints shout loud for joyfulness. For thine own servant David's sake, do not deny thy grace, nor of thine own anointed one turn thou away the face. The Lord in truth to David swear, he will not turn from it. I of thy body's fruit will make upon thy throne to sit. My covenant of thy sons will keep, and laws to them made known. Their children then shall also sit forever on thy throne. For God of Zion hath made choice, there he desires to dwell. This is my rest, here still I stay, for I do like it well. So we can stand and sing to God's praise, Psalm 132, verses 7 down to 14. Is the priest alive or dead? That's the great question the people of Israel would have had on the Day of Atonement. They saw the priest go in. Would he come out? Would he emerge? You can imagine it was a time of great stress, great trepidation for them. He doesn't emerge. It's because he's dead. Something's gone wrong. Something hasn't been done according to what the Lord said. He doesn't emerge. The sacrifice for their atonement hasn't been accepted by God. But then the priest emerges. What a relief for them. It means atonement has been made. The work has been done on their behalf. It's accepted in heaven. The priest emerged alive because of his obedience, because he carried out the instructions given to him by God, because the work was done correctly, according to God's instructions. And when God is obeyed, it is pleasing to him. Friends, our priest has emerged. He's emerged from making the sacrifice. 3 days after he offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins, he emerged from the tomb. The tomb is empty. Death could not defeat him. He could not remain under the power of death, because he had made full atonement for our sins. He had paid the wages of sin in full, which is death. So he emerged alive. And this is the great hope we have. Jesus Christ has done it. The resurrection shows that his sacrifice has been accepted by the Father. So just as Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished," the resurrection is the Father's affirmation of this. Yes, indeed, it is finished, which he has shown by raising him from the dead. We're told in Romans 4:25 that Jesus was delivered up for our offences, because of our offences, and he was raised for our justification, because our justification has been secured. We've been considering the Day of Atonement in these past couple of services at our communion time, and we hope to finish chapter 16 tonight. We're coming back down the other side of the mountain in Leviticus now, and what we have here in the instructions, which might be considered the cleaning up after the sacrifice, will be expanded in what follows in the rest of the book, and how to live before God in light of being reconciled to him through sacrifice. And what we find in these final verses of chapter 16 from verse 23 to the end is instructions for Israel going on as a people after atonement had been made for them. The aftermath, what will be done now in light of the atonement has been made. The first thing we see is that the priest will remove his linen garments, the garments of humility that were required for the sin offering. He no longer needs to wear them. The humble clothes were only to be worn in the making of the atonement, but not after that. This was the only time in the year the priest had to wear such garments. He could return now to his ornate robes. And we're told in Exodus 28:2 that these robes for Aaron were for beauty and for glory. And here we have a picture of Christ rising. His humiliation has ended. No longer one walking in the weakness and suffering of this world, but now risen, ascended on high, and glorious and exalted to the highest place. And in the resurrection narratives, we see a difference in Christ's humanity. It's now a glorified humanity, a forever glorified humanity, one that is incorruptible, one that is for the world to come. And it's true for us as well. That's what ours will be. And as we feel the frailty of the flesh now, the weakness of the mind, and the effects of the fallenness of this world, Christ's resurrection gives us the great comfort that it's not forever, but that we too will put on incorruption, because he is the firstfruits of all who are in him. And so as he has been risen to everlasting life, so will all who are united to him by faith. And so now, he has not released his humanity. He still keeps his humanity forever. But now, said before, his divine glory will be seen shining through his glorified humanity. He is now the priest who leads his church in worship. He's the one who all our worship goes through. And now that atonement has been made, Aaron can go back to this work in the midst of Israel. The people long to see Aaron emerge in these ornate robes. It meant all had been done. Christ has emerged, and don't we long to see him in the robes of his eternal glory and worship him forever? Don't we long for his appearing? Don't we long to see him in that beauty that we shall gaze upon forever? So the priest emerges, and what must he do now? Well, there's more offerings. There's still two animals left from the opening verses that have to be used, and these are the two rams. And so there's a burnt offering to be made. And what do we make of this? The annual sin offering has just been offered. What now? Another sacrifice. It's all so imperfect, isn't it? It's all just pointing towards a greater work to come. It's just a shadow, and there's no true substance to it. It's all to be fulfilled in Christ. The burnt offering, it's the first offering mentioned in the book of Leviticus. You'll find the instructions for it in chapter 1. It served various purposes. First of all, it was a means of atonement. And we're told in verse 24 it would make atonement for the people. And we spoke of this morning of all our best acts of devotion to God, even requiring atonement. God's saying to them, everything that's just happened there, it's according to my instructions, but it's still not perfect. There's still a better day to come. There's still a fullness to come now. But friends, isn't it true for us as well? The atonement's been made for us. We've had the bath, as if to put the language of John chapter 13. We've had the bath, we've had the washing of regeneration. We've received Christ and his atoning death for us. But we daily need that forgiveness. We daily need to have our feet washed. And so we go on confessing our sins. We go on seeking that fresh application of Christ's blood in the Christian life. So the burnt offering was the means of atonement, but there was also a thanksgiving offering and an offering of dedication. The difference with this offering compared to the others is that the whole animal was to be on the altar. It was all to be consumed. It's sometimes known as the whole burnt offering. You see, the worshipper was dedicating themselves to God, acknowledging their need of cleansing and atonement, and simultaneously giving themselves to God. It was an offering that said, I give my whole self to you. And that's what the people are declaring now. That's why Aaron is now offering the burnt offering for himself and for the people after the atonement of the sin offering. It's a people who have been atoned for, whose sins have been atoned for, who are now, through Aaron, dedicating their whole selves to God. And friends, communion's a time for that. When we remember the atonement that's been made for us, may every communion be a time of rededication for us. A time to renew your covenant with the Lord. A time for that recalibration of your heart and soul. It's a time for you and Jesus as you remember what he has done for you. I don't know if you've ever been involved in the business world or in your workplace, and At times throughout the year, you're required to attend forward planning meetings, and you're planning for what's going to come in the next season. I actually sometimes have them with my Kirk session as well. We sit down as elders and we plan who's going to preach when, who's away, what we need to do in the next few months of church life. And friends, we should think of communion as a time for this as well, where you sit down with the Lord and, well, we can only plan as best we can. Of course, our times are in His hands. But to say, how am I going to go forward? Sit down with the Lord. How will I go forward now? Remembering what He's done for me, having met with Him at His table. How will I go forward? It's a rededication to Him. What else we see, and in light of what we've just said, is that now, in light of the atonement, there were certain things that needed to be removed from the camp. We see that in the removal of the fat of the sin offering. So verse 25. There's things to be burned upon the altar, but there are also things to be removed from the camp as well. Verse 27. The remains have to be carried outside the camp. It was the removal of the unclean remnant. And friends, that's our lives now in light of the atonement that's been made. We are a new creation in Christ. We have new hearts, but hearts that are not yet made perfect. And God's business with us now as believers is to sanctify us and to make us holy. Our sins have been atoned for. They no longer have dominion over us. We're in Christ. But sin still remains within us, and it has to be removed. And this is God's work of sanctification, making us holy, renewing us in our hearts after the likeness of Christ. And that's what God is doing with the church on earth now, removing the unclean remnants. The church is being perfected and prepared for her wedding day, for that day when she will meet with her beloved and when she will be perfect and be presented perfect to Him. And so now there was a work to do of getting out of the camp what didn't belong there. Atonement had been made. Friends, God has taken away our sins, and it's His work in us to sanctify us. But we have a duty as well to put away and to forsake our sins. They don't belong with us anymore. They never did. But now that we are in Christ, they have no power over us. They're no longer masters in the home of our hearts. They're now unwelcome visitors, because we have a new landlord, a new master. And so they must go. Yes, it's God's work, but it's a work that He does with us as He changes our desires. For sanctification, we give all the glory to God as He changes us. But we can't just sit with our feet up. I don't know if you ever remember that game with the children called Operation, where you've got the metal that's charged and you had to try and get the tweezers in to remove the different things from the body. Sanctification is not like that. We don't just lie on the operating table and let God do everything. He does everything, but He does it through our cooperation. And so, that's the call to us now. Pursue holiness. Love all that is holy, and forsake all that does not belong with us. So in Colossians chapter 3, Paul uses the language of putting on and putting off. There's old clothing that no longer belongs to us. It's to be put off. And you can see the link between that dedicating ourselves to God and forsaking sin in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, dedication. But then, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so on. And as we remain on the subject of sin, notice we're told toward the end that this is to be a day of affliction, a day when the people were to afflict themselves. And if you see in chapter 23 of Leviticus and the instructions there regarding the Day of Atonement, affliction was necessary, and anyone who didn't afflict themselves was to be put out of the camp. It was a solemn occasion, and all must participate. Now, of course, it was a time of great joy as well, and communion is a time of great joy. It's the sinner being restored to fellowship with God, and that's what we're remembering. That's what the table represents of what Christ has done for us. And so it's simultaneously a thanksgiving, a joyful celebration. But in the communion, is there not also a continued lamenting over sin and a looking ahead to the day when it shall be gone for good? Traditionally, the 5-day communion season would have a fast day, wouldn't it? I'm sure some of you remember those days, and you can see why the people did, to make sure that this was part of their experience as well in remembering Christ's death, that we mourn over the sins that put him on the cross. Now, of course, friends, there can actually be a sinful way to mourn over sins. There can be a sinful introspection. You meet some people who talk about their sins as if there were no atonement, as if they were still in their sins. There's a balance that has to be struck. We still remember them, mourning over them. Of course, that's the second beatitude, isn't it? That's the part of the character of a disciple, someone who is mourning, the poor in spirit, and they mourn over their spiritual poverty. We go on in the Christian life mourning. And there's a good, holy, healthy way to do that, that does it in light of Christ's sacrifice. Actually, in Isaiah chapter 58, Israel is rebuked there because they were just going through the motions of afflicting themselves and fasting. There was just a superficial glaze to it that wasn't genuine. It was just what they were told to do in the law, and so they went through the motions. And friends, we can easily do that as well ourselves. We can say the right thing. We can get our right things from the textbooks and the theologians and have this sort of air of false piety about mourning over sin. But there is a right way to do it. A way we do it when we want to change. We don't want this to be us anymore. And so communion is a time of self-examination. It was part of the reason why we have preparatory services, where we're asking ourselves, how am I going to go forward with Christ? And what needs to change in my life so I can serve him and live for him more wholeheartedly? And it's a question we should perhaps leave with tonight. What needs to change? What has the Word of God brought to light in our souls? What has it exposed? Where are we not giving it all for our beloved who gave his all for us? At work, in our marriage, in our family life, in our own walk with God, in our inner thought life. What needs to change? Has God pricked your conscience in any way? You know something's there, but it shouldn't be. Even your service in church doesn't need to change. Have you become discouraged? Various reasons we can be discouraged in church life. And has that resulted in your service becoming more half-hearted or sluggish or perhaps even begrudging? It's done with a smile but through gritted teeth. The Christian life is one of daily repentance. What needs to be repented of in you and in me? And we shouldn't just think of the change that's needed in terms of now, but also in terms of the future. What needs to change in light of who you're going to be? Remembering the day when the Lord will take you, raise you from the grave and transform you, and you'll be made perfect in holiness. Your true heavenly citizenship on full display. How are you not living it out now? Friends, it can be hard to ask these questions to ourselves, and it's maybe not the way we expect to end a communion season, but these are good questions to ask as well. And as we go on in the Christian life mourning over sin, let's remember that one day all tears will be wiped away from our eyes. Isn't this part of the tears that we wiped away? The tears of repentance, the tears of sorrow now over our sin, because one day we will have no more sin. Just finally, we see that it was also a day of solemn rest. No work on this day. Friends, we need that going on in the Christian life as well. You need seasons of rest. We've been given the weekly Sabbath. Make the most of it. I know there are works of necessity and mercy which are completely legitimate. But enjoy the first day of the week, if you can, remembering the burden of sin lifted from you. And that physical rest from our earthly labours allows us to focus on the spiritual and bask in the rest that we have in Christ. It's interesting that even today among the Jews, even though they can't make this sacrifice in the temple on the Day of Atonement, they still fast and they still have a day of rest from all work. They at least see the importance of this. And as we go into this week, may we know that rest as we remember what Christ has done and what he has taken from us, our sins, and what he's given to us, our right standing with God, and it's ours forever. May we know that joy of this rest as we go on, and may we treat every Sabbath, as Richard Baxter said, as a stepping stone to heaven, closer to that everlasting rest that we will enjoy with Christ forever. So that's what the people were to do, and the final instructions in the end verses are just really the Lord telling the priests that this should continue throughout the generations. Aaron's sons should take over from him. This is to be a statute forever. So why do we not need to do it today if it's forever? Because it's been fulfilled in Christ. It's been fulfilled by his priesthood, and his priesthood is forever. So it's done. So the people can go home now, relieved. Atonement has been made. Except they had to come back the next year, year after year. The priest goes back into the veil. But now, as we're remembering this morning, now there's no need, because that veil is torn, that way is open. Through Christ's atoning sacrifice, we have that communion with God. We are invited in by the Almighty to have everlasting fellowship with him. And that's how the writer to the Hebrews begins that portion that we read from chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest for the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure water. So now we are a kingdom of priests, offering spiritual sacrifices of praise and prayer to God. Friends, with our Day of Atonement 2,000 years ago, we're not covered for another year, we're covered forever. It's done. The work is done by Christ. Rest in it. Rest in him. And what now for the people? Back they go to their homes. Back they go to their towns and villages according to their tribes. Well, we can know what would come next for Israel based on verse 29. It was the seventh month on the 10th day of the month that the people would remember, would keep the Day of Atonement. And as mentioned last night, that was early October. What followed in the weeks after? The early autumn rain. And when that came, they would plough the land. And in the month after that, the sowing would begin. So they left knowing their atonement had been made for them and that it was now time to sow. And that's the call of the church today. That's the call that Christ gives us. Atonement's been made for us. We go now and we sow the seed of the gospel. We go forth and proclaim that the King is coming. Let's pray. Our gracious God, it is with the utmost thanksgiving that we come before you this night, remembering all that has been done for us by our Lord Jesus and the great hope that you have wrought within us by raising him from the dead. We thank you that you have given us such a faithful and merciful high priest, one who has gone through the heavens, and yet one who draws near to help us in time of need. We thank you that he is sympathetic. We thank you that he cares, and we thank you that his heart overflows with love for us. And we pray that you would, in these days ahead, keep us in a close walk with him, that he would be our all in all. Once more, we would ask that you would graciously bless this congregation and these dear people, that they would go from strength to strength in Christ unto Zion. We pray your blessing upon the children in this congregation and all gathered here this night. We pray that you would raise up the next generation of believers, that you would work in their young hearts and minds, that you would bring into full fruition the seeds of the gospel already sown within them, that you would bless the efforts and prayers of parents and grandparents and all the church family, that you would do that which baptism represents in working that great regeneration and new life within them. That you would raise up a mighty harvest in this place, O living God, that many would flock to hear of the wonderful news of the Saviour crucified and risen. Once more, we ask that you would bless all the efforts of this congregation in sharing the good news. Bless the pastor, bless the elders, bless the deacons, bless every member and every adherent, that they would not continue in their lives looking on but we'd come to that joyful, blessed assurance of having Jesus as their own. We ask that you would go before us this night, have mercy upon our land. We pray that your church would be raised up again to be a bright and shining light and influence in society for the good of all as we live according to your ways, and that truly you would turn the tide at our government and institutions are on, that you would cause people to see the folly of their blindness and indeed of their railing against you in rebellion. Please, living God, come with power in our day, and may we know you bring in great revival, with many coming to know you through your Son, and all for the glory of your name. Please bless the food and fellowship we will share together now. Go before us and help us to go rejoicing in the God of our salvation. All we ask is through Jesus. Amen. We shall conclude by singing the closing verses of Psalm 72 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 72, and we can sing from verse 17 to verse 19. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. Psalm 72, let us sing verses 17 to 19 to God's praise. The Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.